1 Corinthians 15. It is, in fact, the new year, and as I pondered the places we've been in the past year, it reminded me that we have been in some pretty amazing places as we've studied together in the year 2009. We went through the book of Revelation. We went through the book of Isaiah, and we have scaled some lofty heights. We've seen, as it were, the fact of heaven in a more deliberate sense. We've gone into the golden streets. We've walked around. We've seen the tree of life there for the healing of the nations. We've seen the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven. It's an amazing place we've been. And you know what's very interesting is it has been impressed upon me that in our generation, we have somehow allowed ourselves to become more concerned about being right than about being good. In other words, if you listen to the Christian radio, it's all about arguing the lost man to a salvation knowledge. It's about being the smartest guy in the room. It's about apologetics. It's about, boy, I know more than you. And God forbid that we fall prey to that here in our church. I don't care about winning the argument. I want us to know God. I want us to be the kind of people who don't get used to constantly dodging issues that God is dealing with us about. Brother Ron sharing his testimony. That's the kind of stuff God does in the day-to-day. He deals with us where we live. He says, you're going to work. You're struggling with that. He says, I see you. I know you. I understand you. Now come to me and I'll give you some balm for that pang that you got in your core. God is the God who is personal. He's in the here and He's in the now. And so when I direct our attention this morning to Corinthians, it's not without reason. It's because of the fact that this was a church that was prone to always be about the argument, all about the issue. And we all want to be about the issue, and we oftentimes forget that God has one major issue, and that is souls, other people, others, if you will. And so what Paul does in this letter to this group is, yes, he takes up their list of questions and he begins to knock them down one after the other. He begins to go through a litany of things that they were struggling with. In fact, the Corinthian letter was written to a church in a city that was so depraved that the world of that day would talk about depravity and debauchery and foolishness and immoral behavior. It was typified by saying that was to Corinthianize. These people were messed up. So they had a lot of stuff in their backstory that they had to overcome. But Paul doesn't balk on the fact that they were saved. But the fact that they were saved did not mean that they were exempted from the journey that was going to be a little painful at times. There were going to be times when God was going to put His finger on something and He was going to call them on it and He was going to say, you're acting like babies, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're just carnal. You're still babies. You guys can't take the real thing. You have no words yet. You don't even know your Bibles. And he's saying to them that they're all about factionism. And one saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. You know, some are really spiritual. I'm of Jesus, you know. And the arguments that we used to have in college and around the water cooler, as it were, about election and predestination and all the goofy stuff. And what about the premillennial and pre-tribulational? Boy, we're all about it. Boy, just sign me up for that debate. I'm so smart. I know everything. Well, the Bible says that's not really what's important. And after he's gone through it, he's talked in the last three chapters. We're in 15, but 12, 13, and 14, all about those spiritual gifts, you know. Speaking in tongues. Wow, I've got the gifts, boy. You know what? We got a whole world full of stuff that makes your mind just makes you raise an eyebrow. And it makes us feel smart sometimes because we may know what's going on politically and spiritually where the world has no clue. They don't know why the world's going crazy right now. But if you've read your Bible, you know. You knew we had to have a 666 on every product we buy. And you know it's going to go to your hand one day. You knew and I knew that there was going to be a world leader one day. All this stuff is really fascinating, but it's stuff. It's issues. It needs to be set aside at the beginning of the new year. We need to set it aside and lay down our need to always be right. And get back to being good. Get back to what it was in their core. Remember the day? Before you knew Jesus, do you remember the time? And some people think they got saved when they were little and they never ever really got saved. They're telling themselves to this day, well, I always believed. And you don't, nobody always believes. There's a decision to be made here. And it's got to be deliberate. And it means death to the flesh. And when God brings that crisis to bear on a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, He brings it and it comes with power and there's conviction, there's fear and trepidation. Will He take me? Am I able to understand it well enough? I remember when I first got right with the Lord, I brought three friends of mine, sat on the second row, which was actually the first row in our little church. And we sat there and the preacher was an evangelist. And I thought, this guy will get him. He'll tell him. He'll tell him how it is. And he didn't give an invitation. He said, you tell him. And I had no words. I didn't know how to share the gospel at that point. I knew what it was, but I thought, man, there must be some magical format or something. I didn't have it. I knew how I was saved, but I didn't know. I just needed to tell them that. What I want you to look at in chapter 15 are the words that Paul picks up after he's done gone through all this list. He says, moreover, brethren. And the word for moreover here literally could be translated, but brethren. But brethren. You see, he's gone through all this list and he's talked about the insubordination of the women. He's talked about the factiousism. We talked about the gifts. He talked about the immorality in the church in chapter 5 where a man was having a relationship with his stepmother probably, and how we're going to judge the angels in chapter 6. And we need to not take one to court, a brother to court against another brother in front of the world. He talked about all this and he says, but brethren. And that's where he's at. He's at the end of his letter. He says, oh, that's good, but brethren. What's he say? Verse 1. But brethren, I declare, and the word for declare literally means, I'm making known to you again. What? The gospel. What is it that we need to go back to? What is it we need to remember? We need to forget all about the drama and all of the dodges and all of the things that, you know, when people get ready to get saved, I've seen it time and time again. They'll light up in the middle of, right before you ask them to trust Christ. They'll light up and they'll think of something else. Oh, I know. Where did Cain get his wife? Right away, they get this kind of goofy thought in their head. Oh, what do you think about this? I saw this on TV. How do you? And they're trying to dodge. Now, so that's not exclusive to the lost. That's you and me too. When God kind of starts getting up in your comfort zone, you know, He starts getting in there and He starts saying, I need you to walk a little bit more straight. I need you to be a little bit more faithful. I need you to be a little bit more vocal. I need you to be a little bit more loving. I need you to be a little bit more submitted. I need you. Well, you know, what about this? And we are quick. We can dodge. And we do it. The reason the church in the United States of America is not making as much powerful progress as it should is because we are masters at dodging. And for those of us in true and fundamental churches, those who have the true gospel and are faithful to the Word of God and are anchored in the Word of God, we have allowed ourselves to say, look at all the other churches that are apostatizing. Boy, we're so smart. But are we good? Are we loving? Are we what God wants us to be? These guys were masters at all of these issues. They were grappling with it, and they thought each one of them had a good argument about their things, and everybody wanted to speak in tongues, and he says, I would rather that you prophesy back in chapter 14 at the end. He says, but brethren, I want to make known to you the gospel. Let's go back and look at it again. He says, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and by which you stand. You know what's amazing about the gospel? First of all, in the first two verses, we're seeing something here. We're seeing the gospel's powerful. Paul said, you know, you can argue somebody till you're blue in the face, but the fact of the matter is, the power of our faith is in the gospel. It's not in the argument. You know, Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Do you know what salvation is? Think of the word salvage. I'm a guy who doesn't live in the neighborhood where I can go pay $150 for a part that I can pay $20 for at a junkyard. So I go to the salvage yard on a routine basis because I drive old cars. And I'll go to a salvage yard. And what's really cool is that when I go into the salvage yard, oftentimes I find exactly what I need, and that's really neat. That's exciting. I feel good. Man, I got a good deal. It was all good, you know, and it fits, it works, and I saved a bunch of money, and I feel good about that. But you know, when you think about it, that thing that I found was in a junkyard. The windows were broke out, or the steering column was busted, or the airbag had been blown. And maybe I'll take most recent thing I had to get was a blinker column for my wife's car, and I paid $25 for a part that would have cost me like $250. $25. Woohoo! But what's really interesting is that it was left there to rot. And so were you. Don't ever get all puffed up about who I am. We're nobody, you know. We're just folks. We're flesh. We're animated dust. That's all. And if you got any room in the arena at all, man, you can just praise God. Thanks for letting me in. Because we were broken, we were bent, we were sinful, we were twisted, we were skewed in our minds, and there is no reason on this earth why we should have got a clue about who God is, except that the power of the gospel broke through. God reached into the salvage yard of sin, and He grabbed us and He took us out. He polished us up, and that's what He's doing now. He's polishing. He does that every day. If you're not ever grappling with an issue where God's saying, I need you to deal with that, I'm telling you, we have a lot of things in our persuasion that get in the way. For you and me, it could be, I go to church. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing church. It's about doing Jesus. See? If you're in church because you're available, you're in church. If you're not in church and you're available, then that's on you. But we used to say, well, I go to church. I give money. A lot of Christians don't give money. And it's not about giving money. It's about giving a tithe. It's about saying, God, you gave me $100. I'm going to give you $10. Not because you need it, because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but because it's an expression of my worship. That I worship God and I say, you know what? You gave me the strength to make the money. And it's not until you start seeing that world around you crumble, where you thought you had security in your work, and you started saying, well, this is great, I'm living large. Suddenly somebody starts saying, that job may be in jeopardy. Suddenly you start thinking, wow, I'm not as secure as I thought I was. Beloved, listen, we're completely vulnerable. If the devil had his way, he'd wipe you out and your kids too. That quick, he would. He hates you and he hates everything about you. But we know who holds tomorrow. It's God, and He's got our strength in His hand. He can put you down with one little germ and take you out of work. You could slip on the ice and you could break a hip and you could be out of work for months on end. What about the tithe? Well, I don't need to tithe. Really? Is that a biblical principle? I think it is. If you think it's not, you need to prove it, because the Bible says that the things that they were doing, they should have done, and not to left the other undone. And the Bible validates it, that tithing is actually a minimum. When you get down to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about that the tithe is the minimum, that you aren't even giving till you get past the tithe. It's God's already, and if you're taking it, it's God's. Now, I don't preach on this. I don't hammer on this, because frankly, I just think it's a given, is what it comes down to. I don't go through the money and say who's given what, but you know if you're not tithing this morning. But it's not about my giving, and it's not about my church going. That's not what it is. It's about Christ. It's about my relationship with Him. People used to sue themselves. And what about the prayer? Well, I prayed a prayer. Prayer doesn't save anybody. It's the heart behind the prayer. If you mean business with God and you ask Christ to save you, then you're saved. If you don't mean business, if you're just saying it because somebody said, hey, pray a prayer with me and you'll be saved, then you're trusting the guy, you're trusting the prayer, you're not trusting Christ. Now, the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think it's pretty obvious that it's a given that when you make that prayer, you meant business. God's not just saying, just say these words. There's something magical about the words. There's nothing magical about words. But calling is part and parcel of our experience. That's what He says to do, so we do it. The Bible says, which also you received. You know, that verse right there in verse 1 tells us He preached and they received. Now, the Bible says to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, right? Even to those that